Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You all come and hear the final draft of my sermon every Sunday, but I'm not ever sure that I've shared the process of writing a sermon with you or what I do to write a sermon. Now, I'm not going to share it in its entirety because it's quite lengthy and elaborate. But I did want to share that one of the things I do when I read a passage like today's gospel lesson is I try to sit and imagine what the people in the text were experiencing, what they were living and feeling and sensing with their senses in that moment. Because in just these few verses that we read today, one, we're familiar with it, but two, we just kind of read through it quickly and we think, oh, I've read that before, and you read a story, but when you pass over those verses quickly, you don't really get a sense of what they were experiencing. So I've often thought this in real life when we say that somebody is going to go have surgery. It sounds simple enough, but for that person, it's a disruption of their entire life, and they're likely to feel significant pain and have a long recovery, and it's much more than just, oh yeah, they're going to have surgery. And so when I read a text like this, I like to just spend some time thinking about the people in this story and what they were going through in that particular moment. So one of the things I often do is I think about the different senses, you know, hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching. But usually when I'm thinking about this with a Bible verse, I often don't think about the sense of smell. Partly because I just kind of assume everything in the biblical times was kind of smelly. I mean, think about it. They lived in a hot climate. They walked everywhere. They were likely very sweaty and got quite warm. They wore the same clothes every day. They didn't have a closet or dresser with multiple options like we do. So they're sweaty and active and wearing the same clothes. And let's also remember that taking a bath every day or every other day or even every week is a modern idea. That really didn't happen until the last few decades that became common practice. And it's still not common practice in much of the world today. So they didn't have regular bathing. They were hot and sweaty, wearing the same clothes. No fans, no AC. I think body odor was probably a pretty common thing. So, I mean, I just don't think about smell when I read these gospel stories because I just think it was kind of smelly. But in this gospel reading, I think smell is the overarching sense that we get from what these people were experiencing. Now, we've all been around someone who has worn a little bit too much perfume or cologne. I mean, maybe think about a young teenage boy just kind of learning how to put on some aftershave and cologne, and he puts on just a little bit too much or whatever. This gospel text, Mary isn't just putting on a couple too many squirts of perfume. She's pouring out an entire pound of perfume onto Jesus's feet. Of course the house was filled with the fragrance. I mean, there was no way that this smell wouldn't overwhelm the house. There's no way that all of those present wouldn't be overcome and overwhelmed with the smell. Another thing I do when I prepare my sermons is that I look at both the English and Greek to see if there are any words that appear to be special in the passage, to see if there are any words that I need to pay particular attention to. And one of the verbs or words in this week's passage is anoint. It doesn't just say that Mary emptied a bottle of perfume on Jesus' feet or that she poured out the perfume on Jesus' feet. She took a pound of costly perfume and anointed Jesus' feet. We encounter anointing a lot in Scripture. Saul was anointed by Samuel to be king. David was anointed by Samuel to be king. in the Hebrew scriptures, it's a traditional practice to anoint priests and prophets and kings as a sign of their inauguration into their political career. It's about being God's chosen, that you're set apart. It bestows authority and power. But for all of this festival significance, the origin of anointing is actually thought to be an agrarian practice that shepherds did with their sheep. Lice and other insects naturally get into the wool on a sheep, and if they get near the sheep's head, they can burrow into the sheep's ears or eyes, and let's just say we don't want to know the rest. So to protect their sheep, ancient shepherds would pour oil on the sheep's head to make the wool too slippery for any insects to even get close to sticking to the hair. Certainly to get too close to the ears and eyes. Instead, they would just slide right off. It's from this ancient practice of anointing that we get this symbolic anointing, where it is a symbol of blessing and protection and empowerment. Remember in the 23rd Psalm, "Thou anointest my head with oil." It's a sign of blessing and protection. And in our baptism, we are anointed with oil on our heads as we are marked with the cross of Christ forever and sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are set apart in our baptism as God's chosen, as blessed and protected. And let us not forget that that is what Christ means, the anointed one or the chosen one, the Messiah. So in this passage, Mary is anointing the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. But why is she anointing the anointed one? Well, let's look at another thing I do when I prepare my sermons. I look at the verses that come immediately before the passage and the verses that come immediately after. On the one side of this story, in chapter 11, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. The miracle of all miracles. And in those extra verses that I read, it caused so many people to believe in Jesus. He raised somebody from the dead, a remarkable miracle. So maybe Mary is just so grateful for what Jesus did for her brother and her family that she is anointing Jesus with her gratitude. But if we look at what's on the other side of this passage, in this passage, the very next morning is Palm Sunday. Jesus will be making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where by the end of the week, he will be killed. Also in the text, Jesus gives us a clue that she is using this perfume for his burial. So I think it's much more likely that in this passage, Mary is anointing Jesus for his death and this burial. This meal takes place on the Sabbath, which is a Saturday. It was 6 days before Jesus was going to die, and I think that he knew he was going to die. All throughout his ministry, the religious leaders were frustrated and angry with him for all that he was doing. And he had just raised Lazarus, and they were absolutely livid. And so they thought this would be the perfect time to kill Jesus. He's going into Jerusalem for the Passover. They'd be able to find him easily because he was a faithful Jew. Of course he was going to celebrate. The point is that Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew this evening as he was sharing a meal with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that it was likely his last meal with them. Think about it. If you knew that your time was coming soon, who are the people that you might want to spend time with one last time? Who are the people that you might want to make sure you got to say goodbye to? Because even though Jesus knew he was going to be raised from the dead, he was still fully human. And I think he felt all of the things that a human would, knowing that their death was impending. So this particular evening, Jesus knew he was going to die, and I think a weight hung over him. Certainly, he was obedient to God, and he was so committed to living out God's will in the world that he was willing to die for it. But I can only imagine how heavy-hearted he was. And so he chose to spend this evening, this Sabbath meal, with his good friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus. With his friends in their home, a safe place. But even at that, there was an elephant in the room. I mean, not only did Jesus know what was coming, but everyone must have known what was coming. And then here comes Mary with her perfume, a pound of perfume, perfume that cost a whole year's worth of wages. And she anoints God's anointed one for burial. And when she does, everyone knows what she's doing. Everyone had to have known that smell, because that is the smell of death. In Jewish custom at the time of Jesus, when someone died, the women washed the body, they anointed it with oil, with perfumes, spices. They wrapped it up, and then when they placed it in the tomb, they placed a shroud over the body. They knew this smell. Have you ever had a smell that just triggers a memory that you know exactly what it is? Even if you don't see it, you know what it is. So instead of ignoring the elephant in the room about Jesus' impending death, Mary, with deep, deep faith and abundant and extravagant love, teaches us that we don't have to be afraid of acknowledging or recognizing or preparing for the death of someone we love and care deeply about. Right? Most often we would rather ignore death. Certainly we'd rather avoid it. But dying is just as much of what it means to be human as being born is. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, that we don't have to ignore or avoid or even be afraid of death, someone else's or our own, because our faith and our hope is in the one who, by his death and resurrection, defeated death. We believe that death does not and will not ever have the last word or the victory. Jesus, in his resurrection, has the victory over death. And because he does, we will too. We know this in our minds, and I purposely say it in every funeral homily I do, because I hope that we also know it deep, deep in our souls. In just 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. But truly, every Sunday we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's a mini Easter every Sunday. Every Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus has conquered death. Even in our baptism, we die to ourselves, we are buried with Christ, and we rise to new life with him. We rise into everlasting and eternal life. We are 1 week away from entering into Holy Week. Next Sunday, we'll shout hosannas and wave palm branches. And then by Good Friday, we'll be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." The reality is, Jesus' death and our own, they come even though we don't want them to, and whether we're ready or not. But the even bigger truth is, that our faith and our hope is in the one who defeated death. We believe that death does not have the victory and that death will never have the last word. Jesus has victory over death, and because he does, we will too. Thanks be to God. Amen.